Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I'm going to continue and finish up the chapter 1 of the book of John. You know, I think as I was looking at this and preparing, I realized something. That at least in the first chapter, John seems to be answering that question. Who is Jesus? Last week, we covered the first part of the chapter where John starts off describing exactly who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word. It's kind of like, you know, we think of a word as just something that we speak. But it's a little bit more than that meaning in the Greek word. It was sort of like the thought behind what people were saying. We get our word logic from this word. What is the intelligence behind? In Genesis, God spoke a word and the universe came into being. And it requires quite a bit of what I believe to be self-deception to look at the universe around us and decide there is no intelligent design. So many things are so intricately designed. Anyone here who's been to a doctor, they have to go to years of medical school to find out what is the purpose behind this part of the body, this functioning of this chemical and this. How can we look at that and say there is no intelligent design? In the beginning was the Word. All the intelligent design of the universe. This is who Jesus is. The Word was with God, and guess what? The Word was God. And then he goes on to say, he describes Jesus in another way. He was the light that came into the world. A light kind of exposes, not only exposes things that would rather be hidden, but it helps us understand what is there. Jesus was that light, came to the world to let us know what's really going on, what the reality that we are to be living with really is. And that light was the light of man. And guess what? John says, and people did not recognize him for who he was. That's the whole theme through the rest of the book. And that's called to show, let's see how this plays out in the first thing that happens in the book of John. Starting with verse 30, well, actually before this, last week talked about how John the Baptist had described Jesus as the one who's coming after him, whose shoes he's not able to fill. Jesus was greater than John the Baptist, and John's job was just to prepare the way for him. Starting with verse 35 is where it picks up today. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Today I'm going to be looking at, in this last part of the book of John, of the first chapter of John. What are the things that people use to describe who Jesus is? John the Baptist told two of his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. The Lamb was a baby sheep, and that was something that was very often was sacrificed. The law of Moses laid out that the way you get your sins forgiven, we've all broken the law, but there's a way out to escape the punishment. And that's the system of sacrifices. And one of the things that was required to be sacrificed was a lamb. And John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And if I were John's disciples, I'd be a little confused about what John was saying. But his disciples, the two disciples that were with him, verse 37, they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Based on what John was saying, they decided, well, this must be the person that we've got to follow. They followed him. And, you know, verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" You know, this tells me something. Jesus didn't come with the agenda of amassing people worshiping him and falling on every word he says. That was not his primary agenda. And when these two disciples, John the Baptist knew his role, I must decrease, he must increase, people have got to start following Jesus. John knew this was what was going to happen, what should happen. But Jesus turned to the very first two people that chose to do this and said, "What do you want? Why are you following me?" And they said, "Rabbi." Let me stop right there. And the second thing that Jesus is described as right here in this passage, the John's disciples, John had said he's the Lamb of God, and they called Jesus Rabbi. In other words, a rabbi is a teacher. A rabbi is someone who has knowledge that they are going to pass on, that we can learn from. They were basically telling Jesus, "You know some things that we want to know." Rabbi, which means teacher. John had to translate that. By the way, rabbi is the language of Hebrew or Aramaic. And John was writing in Greek. So a lot of John's readers didn't know Hebrew, just like I don't know Hebrew. So John had to translate what the word rabbi means. And the word rabbi means teacher. Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus said, "Come, and you will see." And they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. I'm not sure where Jesus was staying. I do know one other time Jesus said, "The foxes have no holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." Was this true here as well? I don't know. Maybe he was just staying out on the road somewhere. I don't know. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother was one of the two that had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. This passage doesn't really say who the other person was. There's two disciples. One of them was Andrew. Another thing that we'll see in the book of John is that often John will not identify himself when he obviously was there. Later on, when Jesus was raised from the dead, John describes part of what he saw had happened, and John just describes it as the other disciple. Was it John, the writer of this book? It could very well have been. John himself, along with Andrew. Andrew, verse 40, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that had heard what Jesus said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." So Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. Then he's described as a rabbi. And now Andrew is describing him as the Messiah. And once again, John had to translate that word into Greek, which is the Christ. The word Christ, by the way, is a Greek word. We kind of think of it as Jesus' last name. But it's a word that means the anointed one, the Messiah. In other words, the anointed one. The Bible had predicted that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be anointed prophet, priest, and king. Those are the three roles in the Old Testament that people were anointed to. Anointing was part of the initiating ceremony for people who were prophets, people who were going to be priests, and also for kings. And Jesus is here described as the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, somehow they recognized that Jesus was going to be anointed to at least one of those roles. Maybe the king of Israel. Many people expected that's what the Messiah was going to be, and Jesus did not deny that he was the king of the Jews. But king in a private, different way than people had expected. Jesus was a prophet. A prophet is someone who has a message from God that calls people to repentance, and Jesus did have that message, especially to the Pharisees. And Jesus, prophet, priest, is the last role. Jesus also was a priest. The role of a priest is to be the intermediary, is that the right word, between God and man. A priest in the temple was a person who would receive the sacrifices of the people who knew they had sinned against God and needed forgiveness. He would accept these sacrifices on behalf of God, and he would perform the sacrifice. And the high priest would go even further. The high priest was the only person who could go into the holy place once a year. Jesus also was the priest. He was the bridge between man and God. He was the one who presented the sacrifices, the prayers to God, so that the relationship between God and man could be restored. Jesus was the Messiah. I'm not sure Simon knew all the implications of that. All he knew was he was the Messiah. And he, that's Peter now, when Simon had told him this, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, Andrew was the one who was bringing Simon. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, son of John, you will be called, and once again, Cephas, which is the Aramaic word that John translates again, which is translated Peter, which is the Greek form of that. Both of those words means rock. I guess if we were to translate it into English, you might call him Rocky. Simon, you will be called Rocky. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Peter and Andrew, was from the town of Bethsaida. Later on, Bethsaida was kind of known as Jesus' headquarters. A lot of times he would he'd go to Bethsaida, take a little trip, do something, come back to Bethsaida, go out, and you would think Nazareth would be his home base since that's where he grew up, but didn't work out that way. Bethsaida. And partly because, I believe, there's so many of his inner circle were from that town. Andrew and Peter and also Philip. And it would appear also James and John, the person who's writing this. All of those seemed to be from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. There's another phrase that answers the question, who is Jesus? Philip says, this is who Jesus is, the one that Moses wrote about in the law. The law was a word that was used to describe the first five books of the Old Testament, what we now call the Old Testament. Moses wrote those, and in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he talks about someone to come in the future. And Philip says to Nathanael, this is who Jesus is. Jesus was the one that was in God's mind even while he was writing the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, was really pointing to Jesus. And about whom the prophets also wrote. Not only the law, but the prophets prophesied about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael then answers, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? So that's another thing, way Jesus is described, with a rhetorical question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Jesus is nothing good because of where he came from. Nazareth. I don't know if Bethsaida seemed to be a place where they kind of thought of themselves as the metropolitan center of Galilee. And anybody that wasn't from there is sort of not as worthwhile. They're all country bumpkins or something. And here's Jesus coming from this tiny little place. What good could come from there? And Philip says, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, is the King James word. In other words, he didn't have hidden motives. You know, when people have hidden motives, one of the ways it can come out is you can make flattering statements just to butter people up. You ever known anyone to do that? Maybe use flowery language to say, oh, yes, you're really wonderful, but inside, you know, you're plotting to take advantage of them somehow. Well, Nathanael had said, Jesus, what good can come out of Nazareth? He wasn't trying to butter Jesus up or anybody else. He was just saying straight out what he thought. There's no guile in Nathanael. And Jesus said, that's a good thing. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? What are you talking about? We've never met before. How do you know what my motives are? And Jesus answered, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. In other words, I've known you before we were introduced. I knew you before Philip called you. I've known you, Nathanael. I know you. I don't need to be with you for your entire growing up period or whenever to know who you are. Jesus knows each of us. We've never met him physically, unless he's appeared to somebody here, which could very well be true. But he knows me deeply and intimately, just like he knew Nathanael. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's another phrase that answers the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. You are, Nathanael offered another one, the King of Israel. So Nathanael recognized Jesus was more than just a man. He was the Son of God in a way that Nathanael wasn't. The King of Israel. And Jesus said, because you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree, you will see greater things than that. And he added, very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on. And here's another phrase that answers the question, who is Jesus? The Son of Man. Nathanael looked at Jesus and saw the Son of God. Jesus looked at Nathanael as and saw himself as the Son of Man. I don't know if this is true. I think it is. I think Jesus is the only person in the Bible that referred to himself as the Son of Man. That was a phrase that only Jesus used to describe himself. To Jesus, that's what was important. To Nathanael, what was important is, wow, this is more than just a man. This is a son of God. But Jesus already knew he was the Word that was in the beginning. He already knew he was God. He already knew that everything that was created by, with, and through him. This was something that was not new to Jesus. He knew this already. That's not what was important in Jesus' mind. What was important in Jesus' mind is, I am the Son of Man. To Nathanael, Jesus, this is something brand new. There was no other person he had ever met that had the qualities of being the Son of God. This was something that astounded him. How could a person know me before he even met me, knew that I was under a fig tree, knew that I didn't have any hidden motives without ever meeting me before? Wow, there is something really special about Jesus. That's what was important to Nathanael. And, that is very true. That is something that is important, that Jesus is the Son of God. But you know what's even more important, if you're Jesus, is that he's the Son of Man. He chose to take on, as Paul described in Philippians later on, to take on human flesh. He chose to empty himself. He chose to humble himself and become a servant. That's what was so incredibly unique. If you're a God, you have no need to do that. If you are the God of the universe and you get upset with a part of your creation, it's perfectly normal to say, that ain't working anymore, let me just wipe it off and start again. That is completely normal. What is very abnormal is for the God of the universe to love his creation so much that he, in order to save them, would take on their form, humble himself, become a servant, walk the same roads that they walk, feel the same pain they feel, have the same struggles that they face, have the same body that they have, with all the body's weaknesses, and to conquer sin, to sacrifice himself for them. That was what was unusual. If anybody in this room finds a place in the Bible where somebody else describes Jesus as the Son of Man, please let me know. I'd be very interested to know where that is. But you know something? I think Jesus was the only person that recognized the significance of that, that he was taking on the form of man. While he was on earth, nobody realized that that was what was so unusual. Jesus chose to be the Son of Man. He chose to be one of us so that he could conquer sin in our human flesh so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He was the righteous one. He was the holy one. He was one who deserved all the blessing and honor and glory and power. And what was so unusual is that he instead chose our punishment so that we could become the righteousness of God. Who is Jesus? Yes, he is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is Rabbi. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one whom the law of Moses wrote about. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel, but most importantly, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's one of us. He chose to relate to us as one of us, but yet, so he's handled his human existence much differently than we have. He's the Son of Man, and that's why he could become the Lamb of God. He was a Lamb of God without blemish. We all are blemished. Our sacrifice really wouldn't count for anything besides our own punishment. But Jesus, because he had no blemish, his sacrifice can apply to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.